There's a story of a farmer. I've told this story before. If you've taken our membership classes, you've heard this. But there's a story of a farmer that has a friend over for dinner one day, and they're eating lunch, and the farmer decides to show the man his farm. And so it's a massive farm, and so they're going through and they're looking at all the buildings. Well, they come upon the edge of the farm, and at the edge of the farm, there's this massive barn. And on the side of the barn, there are about 30 bullseye targets painted on the side of the barn. And in the middle of every one of those bullseyes, there's an arrow right in the center. And so the friend is sitting there looking at this, and he's looking over at his farmer buddy, and he's like, I can't believe this. There's an arrow in the center of every bullseye. And so finally he speaks up and he says, I got to say something. He said, I'm looking at this barn and there's an arrow in every one of these things that it's perfectly centered. And he goes, you have to be the best shot with a bow and arrow that I've ever seen in my life. And the farmer looks at him and says, well, he goes, not really. He goes, what I typically do is I shoot the arrow first and then I paint the bullseye around it. Well, that's exactly what we don't want to do. We're going to continue our series today called This Is Us. And over the next few weeks, I'm going to begin to unpack our mission and our vision here at Green Bay First. I'm going to be talking about this mission and a vision as a church, but this is also very applicable to your lives because basically you as an individual have to carry out the mission and vision if we as the church are going to carry out the mission and the vision. So I'm going to be painting our bullseye, so to speak, what we're aiming for. We want to paint the bullseye and then shoot the arrow, not the other way around. So today we're going to be going to the book of John, chapter 13 and verse 34. If you want to go ahead and turn there, but before we read that, I want to talk to you as we set the stage here about our mission and vision here at Green Bay First. Now, the mission and vision statements for a church or any organization for that matter are extremely important because they keep everyone in the organization moving and focused in the same direction. The challenge of a good mission and vision statement, and so many people get this wrong, is that they have to be short and simple so that they are easily memorized by the people in the organization. The shorter they are, the better they are. Because if the people of the organization don't have them memorized, they won't know the direction they're going. They're just words on a piece of paper at that time, and they're meaningless. For instance, our former mission statement says this: Green Bay First exists to glorify God. We grow in our connection with Christ and one another for his name's sake, serve him and his church, and go in his power to reach our city and world for his kingdom. Now, I get that. That makes sense to me. But I bet if I would ask you, not one member of this church could recite that from memory. And that's a problem because this statement should define who we are. And if we don't know who we are or where we're going, we're in trouble. So the statement's a bit too long and a bit too complicated. Now, the difference between a mission statement and a vision statement is our mission statement focuses on our present state. Well, our vision statement focuses on our future. The mission statement will answer the question, who are we? And the vision statement will answer the question, where are we going? So with that being said, our mission statement can now be summed up in three simple words. You've more than likely seen these words on the backs of a few t-shirts, and they're posted on our website now. You're going to see them posted more and more as we move forward. But these three simple words are love, show, and make. Simply put, love people, show the way, and make disciples. And we do all that because we love God. It's very simple. This is who we are. Now, our vision statement can be summed up with one word, and that one word is the word be. Be the bridge of hope to the people of Green Bay and surrounding communities. This is where we are going. So our entire mission and vision can be summed up with four words: love, show, make, and be. Love people, show the way, make disciples, and be the bridge. So let's get started. John chapter 13 and verse number 34, it says this. Jesus is talking. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Today, we're going to be talking about the word love. If there's ever a message I felt like I was preaching to the choir, it's this one. But I know this is still an area that we can all get a little bit better in. When we arrived in Green Bay 2 years ago, The sermon series that I preached, many of you will remember this, was a sermon series called The Outsiders. I was intentional with that series because there was a simple truth intertwined in every one of those messages that I knew was important for the history, for the future of this church. I knew that if we as a church could grab a hold of this one simple truth, we would begin to impact our city in ways that we never had before. You see, many pastors and church leaders think that in order to start growing and making a difference in their community, they need to do more. If we just create a team in this area, they will come. If we increase our guest experience, they will come. If we teach certain classes, they will come. If we follow up with people in a certain way, they will come. And I've been guilty of all of these. Now, none of these things are bad, but what people quickly realize over and over again is that despite all that stuff, people just do not come. The question always seems to be, what can we do to get the church to grow? There's hundreds of books written on the subject, on the latest and greatest fad of why we should do this. But what I've come to realize is just because something works in another place, in another area of the country, it does not mean it's going to work for us. What I've personally found is that many of these ideas quickly lead to frustration because they just don't seem to work for us. But unfortunately, the do more mindset is something that we all struggle with because this mindset is heavily ingrained into the American culture. We live in what's known as a doing society. Our culture is driven by doing. For instance, it really breaks my heart, but this is why the elderly are not celebrated here in our society. Because the culture here in America says that the older you are, the less you can do. And we like to define people not based on who they are, but based on what they can do. Because of this, many of our precious older people here in our country are not honored or loved, but instead they've been forgotten. And this is a scary thing because we're all headed in that direction. This is not true in other parts of the world. Many other cultures in the world believe that the older you get, the more respect and honor is due to you, but not here in America. And you'll see many churches here in America that have followed this trend. They've gone only after the young people, and they've forgotten about the very ones that gave to lay the foundation in the very building that they're now enjoying. See, I understand that if it weren't for the sacrifice of those that came before me, there would be no stage for me to preach on, and there would be no pew for you to sit in. I know that as I get older, there's going to be a day that I am no longer able to do what I am currently doing. Now, that's about 300 years from now, but I'll still get there. Just kidding, I'm just making sure you're still awake. When I get that to that point in my life where I'm no longer able to do what I'm currently doing, if I have my worth tied into what I can do, I will spend the rest of my days living a miserable, unfulfilled, frustrated life because I can no longer do, I'm no longer important, and I feel worthless. But if I instead have my worth tied up into the person that I am in Christ, my quality of life at that point will be much different. Now, this mindset is easier said than done because it goes against what our culture defines as valuable. When I was in Phoenix, we had a rather large, they called it a special needs ministry. What we would do is we would send buses out into the streets on Sunday mornings, and we would take them to a lot of the homes, and we would pick up the disabled. We would pick up people in wheelchairs, and we would bring them into the house of God, and we would set them all in the front, in their wheelchairs along the front. Well, what I would make it a point to do is I would make it every single week. I would get down there and I would shake hands with those precious people and I would love on them. You want to know why? Because they always told me how awesome I was. I could preach the worst sermon in the world and they would be like, "Pastor, that was the best sermon we ever heard in our life. Thank you so much." They were always so happy and always so full of joy, and it just drew me to them. I wanted to be down there. And I began to think one day, how could a group of people with all of the cards of life stacked against them, so to speak, always be so full of joy? But then I come to realize that they had discovered something in life that I had not yet discovered. They discovered that their value in this life was not tied to what they could do, but rather their value in life was tied to who they were in Christ. Their perspective was different than mine. So even though many of them could not do what I do, the quality of their life seemed to be a lot better. So out of default, the solution for church growth for so many is more doing. We need to do more. We need to have more programs, more classes, more activities, more, do. And years ago, I was in prayer one day. I was extremely frustrated. I was complaining to God why all my wonderful ideas weren't working. And it was like I was saying, God, if you would just listen to me, I could this church would grow. But I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me in that moment, and he said something I'll never forget that literally changed my life. He said, I don't want you to do more. I want you to become more. Now, those words changed my life. I want you to become more. Now, what does that mean? The scripture we just read in John chapter 13 came to mind. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus himself said that the world will know we are his disciples not by what we say, not from the programs that we do. The world will not know that we are his disciples by doing more. It will know that we are his disciples by becoming more. It will know we are his disciples by our love. I then felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me again. He said, all I want you to do, Matt, is love my people. Just love them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Pick them up when they're down. Love them. You see, our job is to love people. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin. A lot of times we like to reverse these roles. We like to convict the people of sin. We like to be quick to point out the sin in other people's lives. And Scripture is clear that we are to love. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. He says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. For you will be treated, listen, as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard that will be used against you, is the standard you will use, that you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your own eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. You see, when we walk around with an almighty holier than thou Christian, picking out the faults in everyone else, we will be seen by the world as a hypocrite. We're trying to remove the speck out of someone else's eye, and they're looking back at us and saying, well, what about the 2x4 that's in your eye? Jesus said the standard we use to judge others is the same standard that he will use against us. He warns us over and over again, do not judge, love. Love one another. Now, I think most churches would say that they love people. They would say that they love God, they would say that they love people, and I believe that most people really do. So if it is that simple, why are most churches dying rather than growing if they do indeed love people? You see, the overall church in America does not need to be convinced to love people. What the church in America needs to be convinced of is to enlarge its circle of love. I knew that if we as a church would learn this simple truth, we would begin to experience growth. So what exactly does this mean? What does it mean? What does it look like to enlarge our circle of love? Here's the thing. Every church will typically default to loving the same kind of people that are already in the congregation. Every church has a demographic. This is why we have mainly black churches, white churches, cowboy churches, biker churches. There's churches with older age congregants, younger age congregants. So every church has a demographic, and that church will typically attract people that are just like them because it's easy to love people that are just like us. And so out of default, we typically will reach people that we are the most comfortable with. So it looks like this. I want you to imagine that there's a man named Bob, and Bob is standing over here, and he's got his four buddies around him. That's his clique. That's his circle. They are included in Bob's circle of love. But over here, you have a group of people. You might have someone standing here with a tremendous amount of tattoos or whatever it is. You might have someone over here that's living an alternative lifestyle. You have someone over here that's having a different political belief than you do. Basically, these people here you're doing life with, they're like you. They agree with you. Everything is good. They're in your circle because they're like you. But these people over here, out here in this realm, they think differently than you. And how many times do we look at someone that just disagrees with something of ours and instantly we throw hate at them rather than love? Look at the political scene for crying out loud. Don't you feel sorry for the president, regardless if they're Democrat or Republican? The poor president, once they're elected, just based on their political stance, half the country hates them when they take office, and they haven't even made a decision yet. It's funny, but we alienate people that are different than us. They don't agree like I do. They interpret the Bible differently than I do, so they're not in my circle. But these guys over here, they think like I do. We share some common stuff together. We talk the same. We have our little circle. We have our little clique. And so the circle of love is very small. But here's what we have to be careful that we don't do. We have to be careful that we don't say, hey, okay, that person over there in the alternative love style, I love them. Hey, why don't you come on over here to my circle and join my circle? And Jesus is saying, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to enlarge. Don't invite people to your circle. Enlarge your circle. So when you take a piece of string and you begin to wrap it all the way around, not only are you catching this person here at the end, but you're catching everybody else inside of it as well. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to enlarge our circle of love and begin to love people that think differently than we do, that act differently than we do, that dress differently than we do, that look differently than we do. He wants us to love them. And sometimes that can be difficult because they're not like us. People tend to think that in order for the church to grow, we have to do something. We think we need to do something to fix what is wrong, and sometimes there's just nothing that we can do. I believe God is telling us, I don't need you to do anything. I need you to become something. I need you to become love for the people in your community. But here's the thing, becoming is more work. It's more subtle. It takes longer. The results are not immediate. It takes time. So if you remember, I began to teach right away the importance of increasing your circle of love with that outsider series. I began to teach how important it is to love people that are different than you. Loving people that are hurting. Loving people that are struggling with addictions. And over the last couple years, I have watched you catch it. I've watched you get on the buses. I've watched you serve food. I've watched you give clothes. I watched you guys rally at our back-to-school bash, show up early that morning and leave in the afternoon just to stay and help clean up. A lot of stress comes with a crowd that size. It feels like everything is out of your control, but I watched you guys just simply love people. Just love. Over these last couple years, I have watched so many of you. I have watched your circle of love expand. I've watched you step out of your comfort zone. And because your circle of love has expanded, the circle of love as a church has expanded. You see, the image that the city has of us is now beginning to change. And this has very little to do with me. Sometimes the pastor gets all the credit for that, and the truth is I really haven't done anything. It's you guys that have gone out and begun to enlarge your circle. You've been getting to include people that think differently than you or act differently than you. You've done the work. Several years ago, there was a book published by Pastor Rick Warren. He's the pastor of Saddleback Church in California, and it's called The Purpose-Driven Church. In this book, he laid out the target that he considered for his church. They called him Saddleback Sam. Some of you might have read this book. You know what I'm talking about. But basically, Saddleback Sam was a 35-year-old male with certain character traits. Here's a picture of that to give you an idea what that looked like. So as Saddleback Church, this was their target. That was the guy that they were going after. They called him Saddleback Sam. Well, his approach worked in his city, and the church took off. So he wrote a book about it, running thousands of people. Now, I remember when that book came out, everybody said, this is a must read. You have to read this. I watched churches across the nation falling in line and beginning to copy the techniques for church growth that were laid out in this book. One of them, the big one, was the seeker-sensitive services that came as a big result of this book. And so you have to do this. And people were screaming from the rooftops, this is what we have to do. This is the newest fad. This is the greatest thing. If we all do this, we'll get the same results. But I watched church after church implement their strategy, and they failed using the same approach that made Saddleback successful. I want to tell you, Saddleback was successful because they became something for their community. And they were a church plant. They didn't have a history to fight. You see, when people tried to copy, it didn't work because they were busy doing what someone else was doing and not becoming the church that God had created them to be. Becoming the church that their city was dying for, was crying for. When we arrived here, someone asked me, I don't even remember who it was, Pastor, what's going to be our target here at Green Bay First? What's our target going to look like? And I knew what they were referring to. Pastor, what does our Saddleback Sam look like? And I said, we're not going after Saddleback Sam. We're going to be a church that values the young people, the middle-aged people, and the older people. We're going to extend our circle to include the poor people, the middle class, and the rich. We're going to go after people that are single, people that are married, people that are divorced, people that are separated or widowed. We're going to go after every type of people group, regardless of where they come from or what they look like. We're going to go after the addict and those that are sober. We're going to go after the prostitutes and the pimps. I don't really care who they are. They are welcome here. They belong here. Well, I want to be a church that welcomes people. And not pushes them away. Sometimes when we exclude people from our circle of love, we send a message of hate, not of love. It's a nonverbal way to say, I hate you because you disagree with me and I'm right. You know, this is a hard thing for a lot of people. It's so simple, but yet so profound. Can I tell you something? The people that you will let into your circle are less likely to hurt you. You see, what we do is we put up walls against certain people to try to protect us, and that actually harms us. The people that you allow, you're usually not going to be hurt by people that you allow into your circle of love. People are going to be people, and it happens, but you're less likely to be hurt by those that you love than people that you push away and hate. But this is a tough concept. Now listen, even Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, struggled with this, and some of you may have never seen this before. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and thousands of people were saved. He was unbelievable. He's doing a great work for God, but Peter's circle was very small. You see, he didn't want to include the Gentiles. So he had his group over here. He was building a Jewish-only church, and he had his group over here. But outside of his circle over here were all the Gentiles. He didn't want to include the Gentiles. He didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. So he's building his own little church over here. Again, what was he doing? He was including the people that were like him, but the people that were different, he was shoving away. So Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, God comes and shows him a vision. He shows him a vision of a sheet being lowered from heaven, and inside of this sheet, there are all sorts of different kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds. God tells him, kill and eat. And Peter replies, no way, God. I have never eaten anything unclean. God responds and says this, Acts chapter 10 and verse 15, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times. So God gave him that vision three times. This puzzles Peter. But finally, God reveals the truth of the vision. The animals were a representation of people, different kinds of people. In essence, what God was telling him was this: Peter, there is no one on the face of this planet that you have the right to declare unclean or unacceptable. I love that Gentile down the street just as much as I love you, Peter. And Peter's eyes are opened. And look at what he says just a few verses later, starting in verse 28. It was one of those come to Jesus moments. Now he's standing in front of a bunch of Gentiles when he speaks what I'm about to read. The same people he had been rejecting, he's now standing in front of them. Not only is he standing before them, but he's in the home of one of the Gentiles. Look at this, Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Peter told them, "You know it is against our laws, against man's laws, their laws, for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you." He's speaking to the Gentiles. "You know it's against man's law to do what I'm doing now." Then he says, "But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now sit, tell me why you sent for me." And just like that, Peter enlarged his circle of love. He had a revelation. God opened his eyes, and that's still what some people need. We need God to open our eyes and show us just how important everyone is. I am no better than the guy sitting at home right now that's high on drugs and completely lost. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, you're preaching the Word of God. In the eyes of God, I'm no better than him. He needs to be saved just as I need to be saved. He has sinned just as I have sinned. I'm no better than him. And we got to get this out of our mind. And this is something that we struggle with, but it's not out on the surface there. This is an internal thing. We like to judge people that are different than us. Now, if Peter, listen, a man who walked with Jesus, a man that witnessed with his own eyes the deaf hear and the blind receive sight, he's seen the food multiply before his eyes. He's seen Jesus himself love on the hurting and the broken. He's seen it all firsthand. If Peter can fall into this trap, how much easier is it for you and I to fall into this same trap? I'm going to tell you something. Satan doesn't give a rip about what we do. But he will begin to fight when we enlarge our circle. He'll begin to fight when we start to become. Jesus said, "People will know you're my disciples not by what you preach, not by knowing the words to all the great Christian songs, not even by attending church. People will know you're my disciple by your love for one another." Here at Green Bay First, we will love people. For many years, one of my greatest fears, and it still kind of bothers me today, is the fear of retirement. You see, I know that it's inevitable that one day my body's going to slow down, and I'm no longer going to be able to do the things that I do now. I talked about that earlier. There's nothing I can do to avoid it. It's a fact of life. And I would constantly sit and I would think what it would be like to no longer be able to pastor, to no longer preach a sermon. The day is coming, and it's depressing to think along those lines, but then I realized something. I realized at that moment that I have my worth tied up into what I can do. Because I do that, I'm valuable to people. But what happens when I can't do that anymore? I'm no longer valuable. So my worth was tied up into my profession. So what if instead of tying my worth into what I can do, what if I tied it into what I can become? I can become love to others. And it doesn't matter how old I get, what my age is in retirement, this is something that I can always do. So one day I may no longer get up here and preach. I may no longer be able to do the things I do now. But I can still love. I can still speak life into those that are struggling. I can encourage those that are down. I can help others dream big dreams and root them along the way. I can be love. No one, nothing can take that ability from me. And no one can take it from you And so I begin to think, what if instead of tying my identity into this, what if I tie it into what I can become? And what if I care more about the person and loving people, even people that are different than me, and just rooting them on to the finish line? I can always do that. I can always do that. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, rather than saying, what do I need to do today? What if instead you said, who can I love today? Whose life can I make just a little bit better today? Who can I invest in today? You see the difference in perspective? Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your coworkers. Maybe it's the employee in the drive-thru window. Maybe it's the bus driver on the city bus. Maybe it's the mailman. You see, when this is your perspective, you will notice that your joy with life will start to increase because you'll feel like you're making a difference. You're making a difference in the life of someone else just through love. Love is a powerful thing. It's hard to feel like you're making a difference when you're just crossing items off a to-do list. I want to tell you something. People face negativity all day long. So do you. There's enough negativity. From the moment you hit the ground running in the morning, it just seems like there's negative. You turn on the news and it's negative, 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 negative. What if you were the one that would start to speak the positive over them? What if you were the one that would encourage them? Love. What if you were the one that picked up their head when they were down? This is something we can all do. You don't have to have a high education for this. You don't have to have a doctorate degree or whatever. We can all love. You see, I know I'll never be the best preacher. I'll never be the best communicator, but I don't care. I don't need to be because I can love. That's the secret. Jesus said, "The world will know you are my disciple by your love." I want you to leave this place. I want you to get out there on the street, and I want you to love somebody. Ask God, send someone into my path today that I can love. And be ready, because He will. He'll send someone your way, and it'll be at the most opportune time, and it'll wreck your schedule. But that's the way God works. And just love them. Have you bow your heads and close your eyes. God, I just want to thank you for this message. I want to thank you for the power of love. I want to thank you that you love us so much that you would send Jesus to die for our mistakes. God, I pray tomorrow morning, not tomorrow morning, but when we leave here today, that this message would stay on the forefront of our mind. Who can I love? And I pray, God, that you would send people into, I boldly say this, that you would send people into every one of our lives that are the most difficult for us to love. Because we're only going to learn to love if we have a chance to love them. God, those that mistreat us, those that step on us, let us love them. Not judge them, but love them.